Folks, if you have your Bible with you, we're turning to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and could I just add to the words of welcome that you have received? I didn't know you were not shaking hands. I have shaken hands with about four people already. So there's coronavirus for you, and there's the common flu, and there's the cold, you name it, whatever you want. It's all in these hands. But they're well scrubbed, and they're well washed, and I think that's what we'll have to do. I hope to actually preach on that coronavirus tomorrow night, God willing, and draw the parallel in the gospel with the spread of sin in the human race. There's so many connecting thoughts, and it's nice just to place it on the internet in case someone does a search, they might come across the sermon and the message in the gospel, and that'll be a good thing if they were to tune into that. But it is a joy and a privilege to be with you tonight. I do apologize for being late. I set out on good time, an hour and 10 minutes or so, and I thought it would take me down here, but the weather, the traffic, and folks who are just out for a little drive at 20 mile an hour, but we're not going to get rev rage in anybody in front of us. So I thought I'd make it here in time, but I did learn something coming in from the door. That was, you really are appreciated when you're late. And I think it'd be a bit of a tactic sometimes, because when I come in through that door, a brother Robert met me and he says, "Boys, we're glad to see you. If I'd have been early, how are you? That's all I'd have gotten. But I was a wee bit late. Boy, am I glad to see you. You're very welcome." So maybe you could learn from that. But I apologize. I didn't intend to be late. I thought I'd left myself time. But we did enjoy the first part of the meeting. The report from our brother Malcolm. It's good to renew fellowship. I've been praying for Malcolm and Alison today, and it's good to see Hazel as well and renew fellowship. They were with us in Cumber. They took a wrong turn and headed to Belfast, but we're not saying about that. But it is good to see them. And we want to thank the young people and also our brother Billy for those messages and song. I believe the Lord has ministered to our hearts already. Certainly in those messages, I was listening intently. And some we knew that were familiar to us, others we have never heard before. Tremendous pieces, and it's always good to sing the gospel and to sing good pieces. If I was to come and preach rubbish, you might say that'll be happening tonight. If I was to come and preach rubbish, he would throw me out of the pulpit, so I don't think anybody has the right to come and sing it. But certainly the messages tonight were on the nail, and they certainly encouraged my heart. We're turning in God's word then to the book of Galatians. I just want to leave with you a verse of scripture that's found in Galatians chapter 6, and it's the verse 9, a motto text that I have taken personally for gospel campaigning, for outreach, for the Lord's work in general, and for my own ministry in the pulpit. And it's verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia and to believers in every generation, said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Now, if you get nothing else from the meeting, and I know you will, at least get the text, get the word of God. And if you hear nothing, and if sleep overcomes you, and you hear nothing of this preacher's voice, well, at least get the text in your heart. Get it into your mind. Burn it into your soul by prayer. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Let's just keep our Bibles open, and we'll ask help from God in the ministry of His Holy Word. Let us all pray. Father, we do thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence this evening. I want to thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry and song. We thank Thee for the offering of praise and prayer, the reading of the text of Scripture. And as we would close out, O God, this meeting in the ministry of Thy Holy Word, God, grant that there will be the lengthening of the concentration span. We pray, Lord, there will be that, Lord, attentiveness to the Word. We ask, Lord, there'll be the solemnizing of our hearts, and help would be given. We ask, Lord, whether in the pew or in the pulpit, that we may know the nearer presence of God. May it intensify now upon all of our hearts. Create an highway for the preaching of Thy Word. Let it run and have free course and be glorified. We remind ourselves of the importance of the Word of God in these days. We think of the days of Eli, the high priest in Israel, when it was said there was no open vision, no revelation of the word of God from the prophet or the priest. And we recognize, O God, what a terrible day it would be when there is no hearing for the word. There is no revelation from God. There is no vision for the people. And Lord, we believe it's found in the written word, in the preached message. And we pray that we will never tire of hearing the word of God preached. And this day, whenever there's the downgrade, when the pressure is on to have a little sermonette to produce the Christianette, when there's no desire to be discipled and to be taught in the things of God, we pray, Lord, you will give us an appetite as a body of thy dear people, that we may have a hearing for the word. Lord, many have time for many other things, and they can do other things at length with great concentration. But when it comes to church and the house of God, they tire of hearing thy word. Lord, forgive us for such a sin. And God, grant that we may have again that desire, that yearning in our hearts, that we might come and, like Mary, we'll sit at the Master's feet. We will hear the word from his mouth, that we will receive instruction and counsel from the Lord. And we will know that it's the word of God alone that will build us up in our most holy faith. And to this end, Almighty God, I ask thee personally for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God to minister the word tonight. Give to me, I pray, that anointing from thyself. I cry to thee for that enduement of power from on high, the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to bless thy word, glorify thy Son, edify thy people. For we ask these things believing in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, the devil has many ways and means at his disposal to hinder the work of God and to certainly discourage the heart of the child of God. I could name but a few, and I know there's an extensive list. He has many ways and means at his disposal. The devil loves to use division. He loves to divide assemblies of God's people. He loves to send disunity into the heart of the fellowship of Christ Church. And he has been very successful over many, many generations using division. A brother against a brother. A sister against a sister. He divides in session, in committee, in the church fellowship, in the membership. And people get discouraged in heart, and they become gossips and murmurers, and they bring division into the church. And we have known that many good churches and good works have been destroyed because the devil has divided. Well, I cannot blame the devil for everything. Sometimes God's people are as willing to be used of the devil as they are of God. And they bring division into the church. And the devil can use that to destroy the work of God. There are many, an individual who has quit the work because there's deep division. And then bitterness settles into the heart. They don't pray that bitterness out. They don't get rid of it before the Lord. And they don't wrestle with God to get the bitter spirit away. And they bring it into the church. And before you know, the church is divided. And how many we have seen down through the years, and we have known of other places as well within our own assemblies, where churches have been deeply divided, and there's been one row after another, and the devil gets in and he destroys the work of God. And you know what happens? Sunday school teachers quit. Children's workers stop serving the Lord. People give up on youth work. They don't come to the prayer meeting. They don't get out to the means of grace on the Lord's day. And before you know it, there is a spirit of division in the church, and it might take a full generation. That's right. A full generation to die away before that could ever be healed. And the devil knows how to divide in the work of God. And therefore, he successfully hinders that work. Can I say furthermore, he uses defilement. I don't believe the devil can cause a believer to sin. I don't believe the devil, people have said it, the devil made me do that. Well, if you read the epistle of James, which is one of the most practical epistles we have in Scripture, he certainly doesn't agree with that, writing under inspiration. We sin when we are tempted. We choose to sin, but the devil certainly can cause us to be tempted. Just like Achan was tempted to covet the wedge of gold and silver and the Babylonish garment and sin against the Lord. And we know for sure that sin in the camp will always hinder the blessing of God. I know that in Cumber, very shortly, we'll be commencing a gospel campaign. One of the great things we're praying about is that God's people would be right with God. Sometimes before gospel campaigning, there would have been months of preaching to God's people. There would have been a week in the mission, a full week given over to preaching to God's people. The first week generally was given over to the preaching of the word to the people of God, that they might get right with God, that they might do away with sin, take away everything that's grievous and offensive to God, in order that they might be, as our young people were singing, channels only. Blessed Master, make me a channel of thy blessing. And it's true, the devil can use defilement. Was it not the case whenever Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and there was division and defilement, and for 7 days Israel stood still? They went nowhere. They did nothing. Was it not true there was defeat at Ai when men lost their lives because there was sin in the camp? And it is true, the devil can use division. The devil can use defilement. What about discredit? The devil has used that successfully in many denominations and in recent maybe decades. In fact, a few years ago, the Toronto Blessing, as you remember, came into this country. It was supposed to be the third wave of the Spirit. I'm not sure exactly what the second one was, but I take it the first one must have been Pentecost, and now you have the third wave. And by the way, the Vineyard Fellowship's now joining together with others. They're talking about this fourth wave of the Spirit. It's an amazing thing that the first, second, and third wasn't sufficient. They need a fourth one now. But discredit, the time the Toronto Blessing came into Northern Ireland, there was a church in Lisburn, and they were divided over it. Half the congregation were following Toronto Blessing, and they were rolling about the aisles. They were laughing, and they were making animal noises, and the other half were conservative, and they rejected it. And such was the division that it overspilled into the car park. And they were fighting. Now, I mean fisticuffs in the car park. It actually hit the mainline news. Now, can you imagine if they were going round 2 weeks after a big fight in their car park and inviting you out to their church? Would you like to come to our church? And if I don't, what will happen? The church has been discredited in the community. And it's been a laughingstock of the community. And the old saying is, you go there and you fall out with those people, dear help you. Just be careful you get out before the benediction and into the car park. There might be somebody out there to meet you. And that's how society views it. The devil could discredit the church. It could be the minister falling into immorality. It could be a leading light. Could be an elder or a committee man or someone associated with the work or a superintendent of the Sunday school. And all of a sudden they're in a scandal. They're caught with fraud. They're caught with this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden the whole church is discredited, and they blame everybody. They'll paint you all with one brush. And even though you are living a holy life and you're close to the Lord, they'll say, I wouldn't go to your church. Sure, it's full of cheats and fraudsters and people who are immoral. They'll just paint the whole church with one brush, and it's so true. And believers, you live not only to yourself, but you affect the entire body of Christ. And how true that is from Scripture. Let me move on very quickly. Distractions. Now, what do I mean by that? Very simply, things that are legitimate, things that are right. There are many Christians who have stopped working for God because something else has taken their interest. Something else has captivated their mind. They've decided they would throw their lot into something secular, and they will give up on the Lord's work. It seems they say, and I've heard them say this, they've said, I've done enough. Well, I'll tell you this, I could never find a believer who could truthfully say that they have done enough. We will never do enough to repay the debt that we owe to God and to Christ and what he did for us at Calvary. We can never say, I've done enough. It's time for someone else to do something more. And that's not theologically right. I do believe in my heart that distractions have come in. Some people now who once went to the prayer meeting, who once taught Sunday school, who once were involved with children's work, evangelism, and outreach, and they were going around meetings, testifying, singing, and they were serving the Lord, and they were heading off on mission trips. They were doing whatever they could with all the gifts they have, and now they're immersed in something else, and it's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not unscriptural, but it is a distraction that is unhealthy. And it is something now that has taken the place of Christ, and the work of God is literally cast to the side. Can I say that he uses doubt? And I'll move on very, very quickly. I will. I haven't got to the main body of the message yet. But he uses doubt. As many people begin to doubt whether God will answer prayer. Maybe that's why some folks stop going to prayer meetings. I've been praying for years, they say. I've been asking the Lord to save, and nobody in my family has got saved. I've been praying for the outreach. I've been going around the doors, and I've been praying God will bring people in. And there's not a person has come into the church building. There's not a single man or woman or a family that has joined the church or attended the church. I haven't seen a single child that I know in the Sunday school or children's work saved in a long, long time. And I just doubt whether God will really revive. And the more I look at the church, the more I see the assemblies of Christ Church, and the more I see the fellowship of God's house, they're breaking up, numbers are going down, and it seems now that God cannot revive his work. That God cannot move in this day. The Lord will not save your loved one. And there are many people who are beginning to doubt God's word today and doubt the power of God. And they begin to undermine the gospel. And that's why in some denominations, that's exactly what happened. They began to doubt whether God would use the means he said, the preaching of the word. And what happens? They bring in the drama. And then they bring in the puppets. And I was going to say the clowns, but they're coming as well. And they bring on all the gadgets and all the ornaments and all the trappings. Why? Because the gospel is weak according to them. It's still not the power of God unto salvation. Just because they haven't seen God work the way they want. And it's not our business to fill churches and fill pews. I tell you what our business is to do. It's to populate heaven. And maybe that's where we get it wrong. An outreach, I've been told, is a waste of time because nobody comes in. But you do not know how many have been saved. But they may not come into your church, or they may not come into my church. They may even go to another church. So it's our business to populate heaven. Not necessarily. Although it's a token and sign of God's blessing to fill empty pews. Furthermore, discontent. Oh, this is a very successful tool the devil has. And there are many that sit in church pews on the Lord's Day, and they are full of discontent. And they may not even ever open their Bible. And if they do after the reading, they'll close it and they'll put it down, or they'll shove it into the little pew end there, just they have in front of them. And they'll sit with their arms folded, and they're unhappy people. And they don't like the minister. I can't say that of Cumber now, because I'm only there a few weeks. But I haven't been there as long as I was in Lisburn. But they don't like the elders. They don't like this woman, that family. And they don't like this decision. And they're sitting there and they don't like, you've gone over the half hour there, you know. That's a sin. That's a crime against humanity. How dare you preach over the half hour? It's time I'm out of here. And that's the way they are. And they are disgruntled. They are unhappy people. And they'll sit for years. And I'll tell you this, you have sermon audio in this church. And so have we in Cumberland, so would I in Lisburn. It might do you no harm sometime to get a DVD and have a look at your own face. See if there's a smile on your face. And let's have a look what the preacher sees every Sunday and every Sunday night. It might make a difference to you. But I will say this, discontent, murmuring, complaining. And there's nobody sacred. No minister, no pastor, no preacher. No elder, no communicant member or congregational member or friend need think that it's someone else they'll talk about. There's discontent. I'm sure you've met it this week. I'm sure you've met people, and the first thing they'll say to you not is, how are you keeping? How are you going? How's the work going? Here, did you hear? And I'm sick to the teeth of it. And you hear it all the time. It's true. You hear? And listen, all I say to you is this. Two things. One, don't listen to it. And two, don't be the person that's doing it. Keep those two things in mind and you'll be all right. Can I say something else? Disappointment. That's true. Perhaps out of empty promises, there's been an expectation. Maybe someone has let you down or they've done something on you. And it's so easy, can I tell you, it's so easy to quit, to throw the towel in, to stop working, serving the Lord. Now, I have mentioned quite a bit, I know, and I've done this deliberately. Because I want to say something to you, and I want you to listen to me. Look at me. I want you to listen to me. There's one weapon the devil has in his arsenal that he uses far greater than any single weapon I've mentioned to you, whether it's doubt or even doctrine, secondary doctrine, where he divides the church, or defilement, or distraction, or discredit. All of those things, you say, well, if he has all them, he's got a mighty arsenal. Yes, he has, but there's one. Oh, there's one that he uses successfully. We could dispense with every other one that I've mentioned, and he could take this one up all the time, and with this, he will get into a fellowship of God's people, and he will destroy the work of God. And well, I'll tell you what it is. It's discouragement. It's discouragement. It's not the child of God that's doubting as such, or defiled or discredited. It's not the child of God that's arguing over doctrine. It's not the child of God that's dividing the work of God. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the child of God who has literally been discouraged. And can I say something to you? And I'm sure that the Reverend Patterson here will agree with me. And I know our Brother Malcolm will as well. And I'm convinced of it. And our Brother Daniel, I know they will. We can minister to all of these things that I have mentioned to you very successfully. But when a worker for Christ or a minister, pastor, or a child of God has lost heart, it's nigh impossible to restore that person to the Lord's work again. Nigh impossible. And can I say something to you? You should pray for the ministers of the Free Church. And you should pray for pastors in other denominations that are faithful to the Lord. Because I can tell you something. I can tell you this fact. Some of them are ready to quit. And I'll tell you what has happened to them. They have lost heart. Now that's a fact. They have lost heart. And you could get a group of men. You can pray over them. And you can bring them to God every day. But I'll tell you this. It's nigh impossible. I wouldn't say it's impossible, but nigh impossible to lift that soul again and to return that soul to the Lord's work. And so the devil knows how to discourage. One setback after another, one knock after another. It seems that there's one blow, one discouragement. Nothing goes right for me. Everything seems to be falling apart, and it's this area and it's that department, and before I know, everything around me is discouraging my heart. You see, it's a process. You're becoming weary. You're beginning to faint, and eventually you are weary and you are fainting. And the devil knows how to use discouragement. That's why I believe a text like this, and many others, by the way, there's a family of texts like this in the Bible. Why? Because the Lord knows how the devil can discourage your heart. And if you lose heart, believe me, if you lose heart, you will not lift your Bible. You will not pray to God. You will have no desire to get out to the prayer meeting and to the place and means of grace. You'll have no desire to fellowship with the people of God if you lose heart. And the devil will destroy you. How true that is. And there are many today teaching Sunday school, doing children's work, involved in outreach, and no doubt missionaries, and pastors and preachers and ministers. And they're losing heart. And elders and many others in the Lord's work. That's why I believe a text like this is what I would call a helping hand for a downcast disciple. I believe it is a helping hand for the weary worker. I'm convinced it is a helping hand and a companion for the lonely laborer for Christ. And I believe for the struggling saint, I believe we have a tonic, an anchor for your soul, something you can fasten your soul upon. Can I say something to you? It's my motto text for service. There's not a mission that I do, not a work that I am involved in, but I take this text and I preach it to myself and I quote it before God. Lord, I don't want to be weary in well-doing. I want, Lord, to reap if I faint not. I want you to think as we close out the meeting and the message tonight. Firstly, of the danger of discouragement. Notice what it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Now think of it, let us not be. The word literally means become. So it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It'll not happen the first time you get a setback. It'll not happen the second or third time that you get a knock in the work of God. It'll not happen the fourth or fifth time that you get some blow or some person pouring cold water on your fire. Oh no, It'll be a process, and the devil, bit by bit, will knock you down until you are discouraged and you will lose heart. And this is what the Bible says. Listen to it. Let us not become weary. It's an interesting word. We want to understand our Bibles. We don't read our Bibles necessarily in English. We understand our Bibles in the original languages. And by the way, you don't, and I know the principal will not like me for saying this, you don't have to go to Bible college to know Greek. There are many aids in the internet and elsewhere and other people you can ask. I always had the ear for Hebrew of Rabbi Douglas in Lisburn, and he was a great help to me. But I want to say this to you. The word in the Greek carries a different meaning than it does in the English. The word literally means, and I mean this, it means to lose heart. Let us not become weary. There's the danger of discouragement. You could easily lose heart. This is especially true whenever there are not immediate results. We're not as productive as we used to be. There are sermons preached today in churches and in the gospel meetings on Sunday nights. And 30 years ago when they were preached, a dozen souls would have walked the aisle. In fact, would I dare say this? That messages that may not have been as theologically sound and as doctrinally pure and as scriptural as they are today, and I'm not boasting or saying who that is or whatever, I'm thinking of if those messages were preached, some that were preached years ago that may not even have come up to a standard, and in the college, if it was judged in the homiletics class, if there was a naught out of 5 or 10, it would have been given, and yet God blessed those messages, and a dozen people walked the aisle. You could preach and preach and preach and preach for years, and not a soul ever walked the aisle or come into the inquiry room. You could teach Sunday school for years, and after maybe a decade or maybe 20 years, you have a look round the town or in your village or your city and you see those young people that sat in your Sunday school and there they are. You could say, look, there's 40 young people and there's not one of them. Not one of them came into the church. Not one of them that I know ever came to Christ. Not one single. And I can see them, you say. And there they are. Look at them now. And there's a few of them there and they're in prison. There's a few of them there and they're tormenting the neighborhood. There's a couple there now and they've gone off and they're immoral and they're sinful. There's a few others, okay, they've done well in life and they've bettered themselves. They've done well in school. They've a great job, but they're not saved. How easy it is to lose heart. And the Lord knows all about that. That's why he put a verse in the Bible like this. That's why he put 1 Corinthians 15:58 in. That's why he put in 2 Chronicles 15:7 in. That's why he put in Galatians 6 and 9. And we could list all those encouraging verses. And they're all there for a reason. Because the Lord knows the devil will use discouragement. And if you meet somebody who has lost heart. And I believe this discouragement will cause us to quit before we reap the harvest of the good. We could be sowing. We could be plowing. But you know, we may not always reap. Someone else will reap. There will be a reaping, that's for sure. But it may not be me. I don't know why God called me out of Lisburn after 24 years. But he did. And there's no other reason. There were no problems. There were no fallouts. In fact, I could have retired in Lisburn. It ticked every box for me. Believe me, every box you wanted as a pastor, it ticked every box. But there's a huge box at the bottom. It doesn't tick anymore, and it's God's will. But if God calls me to Cumber, and the only thing I do is plow, I need to plow well. And if the only thing I'm going to do is sow, I need to sow well and not be weary and not lose heart. For the next person coming along will reap. And we're laborers together with God. And if he says to me, you're going to plow, well, I'll plow. If he says, you're only going to sow, well, I'll sow. And if he says, others have plowed before you and others have sown, I want you to cultivate the harvest, well, that's what I'll do. And if God gives the increase, that's his business. Mine is to be faithful to the Lord. Moreover, it is required in a steward that he fills the church. No. That he sees hundreds saved. No. Moreover, it's required in a steward that he be found faithful. K. Keep going with God. Keep pressing on, no matter the hardship, no matter the difficulties. I know people are saying it's very hard to work for the Lord today. Can I tell you, every generation you'll ever meet will say exactly the same. It's difficult. It's hard. The work of God is never going to be easy, ever. In any generation, read Scripture. Scripture bears that thought out. So it's nothing new to this generation. But what we have got to do is this. We have got to get our eyes off the negativity and fix our eyes on the Lord. And as we were exhorted by our brother Malcolm there, to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest field. And as our brother Billy was singing, that we would lose our lives and find it in doing the will of God. There are many people in history that would inspire. We know that. Certain people that are saved would inspire us. Even some people who are ungodly, and the achievements that they have accomplished in life and the things they have actually done could inspire us. There's one lady, and you called her Florence Chadwick. She was the first woman ever in history to swim the English Channel both ways. A prolific swimmer. She always loved a challenge. She's always up for it. And Florence Chadwick, on the July the 4th, 1951, she set out and attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the Californian coast. But to complicate matters, a dense fog had settled over the sea. And Florence Chadwick literally couldn't see her hands in front of her. The little boats were alongside. They were shouting to her all the time, "How are you? Are you fine? Are you okay?" And so on and so on. The water was cold. No doubt there were other things as well against her. But it was the fog. She could not see in front of her. And after, listen to this, 15 hours in the water, she was completely and physically exhausted. 15 hours in the water. And she cried to the little boat that she could just see coming near. And she heard the shout. And she says, "Take me on board. Take me on board." She had only half a mile to go to reach the Californian coast. She was literally dragged, exhausted, into the boat. Brought to the shore. Cut a long story short, reporters were asking Florence, "What happened? Why did you not make it? You were 15 hours in the water. Did you not think you could do the half mile and finish what you started?" And she cried, "It was the fog. It was the fog. It was the fog. If I could only have seen the land, I would have made it. It was the fog." Can I tell you something? She fully recovered. And she attempted again to swim from the Catalina Island to the Californian coast. And she became the first woman in history to swim from the Catalina Island to the Californian coast. Now, child of God, maybe you feel like quitting. And you say, "Well, it's the fog." And the fog could stand for maybe a little child coming into the Sunday school and getting saved. "If I could only have seen a child in the last 5 years saved, I would have stayed on. I would have kept teaching. I would have finished the course. If I could only have seen some of those young people over the years come into the church and see them sitting there and know that they were in my Sunday school class. I taught them and they got saved and they're married and now their children are coming and now I'm teaching their children in the Sunday school. If I could only have seen that, I would have kept teaching. I would not have thrown the towel in. I wouldn't have lost heart. I wouldn't have become discouraged." You see, you could be that close from the Catalina Island. That close to seeing those children saved. That close to reaping the harvest of the good, and then you quit. Oh, brethren and sisters, young people, let us not be weary in well doing. There's the danger of discouragement. Can I say, secondly, there is the folly of fainting here. Notice another little word in the text. It says at the end, "If we faint not." That's an interesting word. I like that word in one sense because it relates to the bowstring. I don't know if anybody's into archery or anything like that. I have a bow in the house, a fantastic bow, 6 arrows. I have a target practice. The boys won't put the apple on the head yet, but I'm sure I could hit it. They won't do it. But I will say this. This word faint literally means to loosen your grip, or to let go. That's the word. There are two pictures in mind in this word. First of all, you have someone hanging on the edge of a cliff, and you can see the strain on the fingers and the arms and the upper body, and the muscles are burning, and the fingers are shaking. The arm, the whole body begins to shake because there's weakness now. And all of a sudden, the fingers are letting go, and they're becoming relaxed, and they let go, and you drop. That's one picture. And the other picture is of the bowstring. Whenever I was a child, I was brought up on a farm. Now, I'm a townie through and through. I mean that. I haven't a clue about farming. I did not know until in recent years that there was a difference between hay and straw. I was told that by a farmer, and I believe him. And I know there is, but I can't tell you what it is now. But I haven't a clue about farming. I'm one of those guys that drives into the farmyard, meets the farmer and says, by the way, six of your chickens have stopped laying eggs. How do you know that? You're a townie. Because I just run over them. That's the only thing I know about farming. But I do know this. Whenever I was a child, I used to make a bow. And I used to take baler twine. And that bow was made out of a stick that was never any good for making bows. And I got a little arrow, and it was never straight anyway. And I used my grandfather's chickens as target practice. Many of them stopped laying. And all of a sudden, the stick maybe broke in the middle, and it was useless. Or even if the stick was strong, the old baler twine loosened. And you ever get, now hopefully nobody owns a pound shop or works in a pound shop or manages a pound shop, but you know those old bow and arrows in a pound shop, they're a waste of money. Even if they went for 50p. And kids are standing in front of you, and you're the target, and they've got the arrow with a little sucker on the end of it, and the sucker in front of it, and they're aiming. You could just laugh at them. Go ahead. You'll not reach me. And they'll not. They'll pull it, and they'll just drop in front of them. It doesn't go any distance. Would you want to give a child something that would go 30 feet? You would not. So it's useless. You know why? Because the bowstring's too relaxed. It needs to be taut. It needs to be tight. And if you loosen your grip on the work of God, and if you relax when it comes to the place of prayer and laboring for God, that's what it means to faint. What a picture we have in the Greek language of the word weary in this text, of the word faint in this text. Is any wonder Paul sees the danger of discouragement and he sees the folly of fainting? There are some people who will say this to me, and I used to believe it true until I thought about it. It says, you know, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Sounds good, but listen to me. That is not theologically or scripturally true. Because either way, you're out. You've either burnt out or you've rusted out. And the Lord wants you in. And that's why I'll tell you this. You need to rest. And you need to take time out. Because whenever you're tired and you're exhausted, believe me, that's when you're vulnerable. That's when you're going to make mistakes. Do you know how I know that? Because I've been there. And I've made those mistakes. When I've been exhausted and tired. When I've thought, well, the devil doesn't rest, why should I? Since when has the devil been my example? But Christ rested. And Christ called his disciples apart. And you do need rest. You do need relaxation. In order to recharge your batteries. That's why you need a quiet time every day. You need to spend time with the Lord. And I'm saying to you now, you need to refresh your heart, refresh your soul. If you're going to teach, if you're going to instruct, if you're going to counsel children or work for the Lord, you want to be at your best. And there's a danger, I feel, of discouragement. You could lose heart, couldn't you? Well, let's not be weary. Or you could faint. There's the folly of fainting. You could let go. Or you could relax your grip. And then what happens? We lose the harvest. That's what it means. Both are linked to the harvest. And the devil does not want a harvest. And therefore, if he can cause us to become weary and make us to become faint and let go and relax our grip on the things of God, then there's no harvest. We miss reaping the harvest of the good. Now, if the verse finished like that, then I feel we would be discouraged going out of here tonight. Because there's one final thought, isn't there? There has to be. It has to end here. There's not only the danger of discouragement, the folly of fainting, but there is the reality of reaping. We shall reap. And the word says, in due season, we shall reap. And many people fall out with God because we're telling the Lord when the time is to reap. And the farmer knows, and I know I'm a townie, but maybe you're from the farming community. You know full well that you don't plough and you don't sow and reap in the same day. You don't. Now, I might go out the door and you say, you don't know what you're talking about. There are times when you can plough, sow and reap in the same day. And maybe that is true. I don't know of any crop that you could grow within one single day after ploughing, sowing and cultivating, and then you reap it that night. But if there is, then excuse my ignorance. I'll plead the old tiny one. I'm a townie, I didn't know, but I know now. But I don't believe there is. There has to be, and the Lord says it, due season. And it's an interesting word because the same word used in verse 9 is the same word that is used in verse 10 when we have opportunity. It's the exact same Greek word. Due season, opportunity. So we can, and we're not trying to be smart. We're not trying to be smarter than our translators. We're not. It's the exact same Greek word, so we can translate it opportunity if we want to. When we have opportunity. And I do believe it's linked. It is linked. The word's linked here. What it's saying is this. When opportunity presents itself, if you don't seize that moment and use that time, then you'll not reap the harvest of the good. You'll not have a due season. When it comes your way, that is when children are coming into your meetings. Now, I'm telling you this. You go to some of our churches, and we're not going outside our denomination, although I could. To other denominations who are worse off than we are. But some of our children's meetings, there are no children coming. And there are no children's meetings. That's a fact. And Sunday schools, only they have children in the congregation. They have no outside children. They have no outside children in their children's meeting. And they have no outside children in their Sunday school. And there could come a day when there's no Sunday school in your church. And there's no children's work in your church. And don't think that will not happen. That could happen. And there's no doubt it could happen. So when you get an opportunity, you make the most of it. Because there could come a day, for all we know, when you'll not have a Sunday school class to teach. Or a children's meeting to instruct the children in the things of God. And I've been praying about that matter, by the way, personally. That will not happen in our churches. That the generation will be not lost to the gospel. And God would give us the little lambs. And he'd give us the children. And might see them one for Christ and the young people. And he would preserve a godly seed in this country. And separate young people from the world. And save them by his grace. We're praying for that. I'm deeply burdened about that. But I do believe there's an opportunity. And when you have it, you take it. Little children are going into what they call Sunday schools. And they play I spy. That's a fact. That's truth. They color in. And it's not even a Bible verse. And they spend a little time and the Sunday school teacher just tells them about the work they're doing as a nurse. And how kind they are to their patients. Or they tell them about their family. And the children aren't hearing the word of God. And they're certainly not being catechized in Christian doctrine. That's for sure. And therefore, I do believe a verse like this is important. And it's applicable not only to a meeting like this, but to the church in general. And the Bible says, and the Word of God tells us, let us not become weary in well-doing. Think of that word, well-doing. That implies effort. That implies effort. It means it's hard work. Well-doing, doing well, means hard work. You think of those Sunday schools in Kenya, and only three or so pastors, and all those churches and works. That implies going the extra mile, getting up on a Sunday morning early, getting your lesson prepared, not on a Sunday morning or late Saturday night. If you're speaking at the children's meeting, preparing in advance, knowing in weeks ahead that you're on and you're not leaving it, whatever your night your children's meeting's on, you're not leaving it to have a few thoughts about a little passage in the Bible as you're working, as you're in the office or at the school. And say, oh, I'm on the children's meeting tonight. Oh, I know that story. It's Jericho and the walls and I'll be all right. You'll not be. You see, if we're going to reap the harvest of the good, then we've got to be doing well. And do the thing right. And keep out the work. keep going on with God. Never give up, never give up, never give up. The final words of Winston Churchill, 1855, I think it was, at a British university. It's the only words, he was the key speaker. The only words he said, nothing else. Had to be helped to the podium. He held on to it. And that's the only thing he said, never give up, never give up, never give up. And to the weary worker, and to the faithful follower, maybe the lonely laborer for all I know, maybe the discouraged disciple tonight, I don't know. Well, here's a word from God for you. Here's a word from God. Maybe you didn't expect it tonight. But here's a word from God. The Lord says to you, don't you be weary in doing well for me. For in due season, you're going to reap. If you faint not, don't lose heart. Don't let go. But put your hand to that plow and plow a straight furrow. And don't look back and don't look around you. Keep your eye on the Lord and seek the well done of God. I'll leave the text with you. I trust the Lord will back it home. Burn it in and bless it to your heart. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Thank you.